Well, hey, if you got your Bibles today, I'm so excited. We are going to finish the Gospel of John. Amen. I'm not excited that it's over, but I'm excited that, man, like good students, we have made our way through this entire Gospel, verse by verse, 18 months. 18 months. And we probably could have stayed in it a few more months. There's some good stuff in here. So go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 21, verses 15 through 25. The title of today's message is, Do You Love Me? Now, it's been a couple weeks since we were in this passage, so let me refresh your memory what has gone on. The last time we left off, Jesus had appeared to the disciples a third time after his resurrection. The location was the Sea of Tiberias, better known as the Sea of Galilee. And they had been fishing all night, but had caught nothing. Then suddenly Jesus hollered to them from the shore. But even though only 100 yards out, they didn't recognize Jesus. We know it's Jesus because John told us it's Jesus, but they didn't know it at the time that it was him. Perhaps it was still dark or misty, or even Jesus didn't look like himself. We're not informed what the reason is why they didn't recognize him. But Jesus told them to cast their nets on the right side of the boat, and they did so. Immediately they caught a massive amount of fish, 153 to be exact. John was the first to recognize the miracle, and he exclaimed that it was the Lord on the shoreline. Well, who else could it be? And upon hearing the news, Peter put on his outer robe. He jumped into the water and he swam towards the shore. Meanwhile, the other six disciples headed to the beach in the boat with their large catch in tow. And when they all got there, they found Jesus already tending a fire with fish already being cooked. He told them to bring some of the fish that they caught over to the fire. But Peter didn't wait for the others to move. He jumped up and he grabbed the net full of fish and dragged it onto the shore by himself. The wet net loaded with 153 fish is estimated to have weighed about 300 pounds. I think that Peter was probably a big guy and strong as well. Scriptures don't give us a description of him too much, but I was really thinking about his name. I think even when Jesus saw him, he's like, man, this guy is a mountain. Your name is the Rock. Your name's Peter from here on out. I think Peter was a big dude. And I think he was the guy that like didn't take gump of people. You know, he's the first guy to pull out a sword and like, bring it on, you know. So Peter, I think he was a strong guy, and he pulled that whole wet net to shore by himself. Jesus then cooked breakfast, and he gave them bread along with the meal, reminiscent of their Last Supper with Jesus. That's just what we took, was reminiscent of the Last Supper. And when this scene ended, John commented, as mentioned earlier, that this was the third time Jesus had shown himself to the disciples since being resurrected. The story could have really ended at this point, but there was some unfinished business Jesus needed to deal with. Do you know what that business was? Anybody? All right. Peter had denied Jesus three times and even cursed him. Jesus knew it because he had foretold Peter that he would do so. Their bond, their friendship, and their love had been fractured by Peter's denial, and it needed to be repaired. And that's what we will read today. The end of the Gospel of John is a beautiful story about love, forgiveness, and reconciliation that still occurs today for those who are willing to come to Jesus. Let's read the story first of the betrayal before we jump into today's verses in John. Turn over, keep your finger here, turn over to Luke chapter 22. It's one book right behind John. If you're not familiar with the story, we'll talk about it more here in a little bit. Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him three times. And Peter's like, no way, I'd never do that. And then we're going to read about when it actually happened here, just like Jesus said it would. Look down in verse 54. So to set the context, Jesus is being interrogated by the Sanhedrin and the high priest. And it's a kangaroo court. They already know what they're going to do with him. And while he's going through that, Peter is out in the courtyard warming himself and hanging out with some of the slaves and some of the other people that were related to people that were inside the court. So look at verse 54. So having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. They're talking about Jesus right now. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of him. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. This story in another one of the other gospels says that Peter actually cursed Jesus. The Bible tells us that Peter, upon realizing that he had betrayed Jesus when the rooster crowed, he went out and wept bitterly, as we just read. According to Psalm 55, 12 through 14, David says that a friend's betrayal is the deepest wound of all. Now fast forward to our passage. Peter had been carrying the guilt and the shame of his actions since that night. And he wanted to tell Jesus he was sorry. But how does one go about apologizing and repenting for betraying the Son of God and also his friend? I can imagine, if you remember, Jesus showing up to the disciples and blowing on them. We talked about Jesus passing along the mantle of his mission to the disciples. I can imagine what Peter felt as Jesus blew on them and the authority that he was giving to them at the evening of his resurrection. This had just occurred days earlier. Peter did not feel worthy to carry Jesus' sandals, let alone assume Christ's mission as if everything was okay between them, because it was not. It wasn't okay. And I believe this mindset played a role in Peter's decision to go fishing. He's profoundly and emotionally disturbed. He can't just sit around and wait for Jesus to return. So he decides to go and do something that will take his mind off things. He goes fishing. We can confidently assume that Peter is carrying tremendous guilt because of the three actions he displays in the first 15 verses of this chapter. He feels the need to do penance to make up for his wrong. Maybe he can regain Jesus' acceptance through works, or so he thinks. But he will soon learn that Jesus is after our hearts, not our performance. The first thing he does, look at verse, if you got your Bibles open. Here's the first thing he does in verse 7. He puts on his outer robe. When people met dignitaries and influential people, it was disrespectful not to have one's outer robe. Peter wanted to show and give Jesus honor. Like when your child calls you sir or ma'am when they know they're in trouble. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Oh, now you're going to respect me. Oh, you know, I think Peter's doing a little bit of that right here, putting on his outer robe. The second thing he does is jump in the water and start swimming towards the shore. It's another display of penance. You know what penance is? Penance is when you try to make up for doing a wrong. He could have ridden in the boat back, but Jesus would surely know that Peter was sorry for denying him if Peter swam back to shore while the disciples had taken the boat. Wow, Peter, you must really be sorry. You must really love Jesus because you're going to swim back when the others took the boat. Again, penance, performance. And the third thing Peter did to display that he was sorry was jump up and drag that net of fish to shore in his own strength when Jesus told them to get the fish. Look at John 21:11 again. While the disciples were watching, it's like Peter is trying to make a point with them and Jesus, hoping they'll think, wow, Peter, you sure do love the Lord. Look at all those things you're doing to show Jesus and us that you're sorry. Hopefully you note the sarcasm in my tone. Jesus is aware of Peter's longing to be in right relationship with him once again, but Jesus also knows that he's going about it the wrong way. Peter still wants to be on the team, but perhaps he feels like he has forfeited his opportunity and has become disqualified. Remember, this is the disciple who Jesus said that he would build his church upon. Peter had promise. But Peter is still going about things in his own strength and in the confidence of his flesh. And Jesus wants to finally help Peter realize his problem, because it is keeping him from being all that Christ has called him to be. Performance will do that. If we are thinking performance makes up for our righteousness. And this is where we pick up today. Are you ready? Let's look at verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Put yourself in that situation for a second. They're sitting down by breakfast. They've just eaten. The disciples, everybody's, what's Jesus going to do now? Then he looks at Peter. I think he told Peter to stand up. Stand up. He's going to restore Peter in front of the whole group. When Peter stands, Jesus asks him the first of three questions. We just read it, if you'll recall, Peter denied Jesus three times. Each question that Jesus asked Peter effectively forgives one of those denials and he restores him to fellowship with Christ. Notice also here that Jesus refers to Peter's old name, Simon, rather than Peter. Peter has fallen. Simon means to hear. In other words, Peter, listen up to what I'm really saying. Do you hear what I'm really doing to you in your heart? The real question Jesus is asking him, what is the condition of your heart? So Jesus asked him if he loves him more than these. Who are these? The fish? you love me more than the 153 fish. No. Who are these? It's the disciples. It's the disciples. This refers back to an earlier incident. If you do you remember this? In John 13:37, Peter boasted, "I will lay my life down for you," indicating a greater love than the others had for Jesus. Like Peter's all bowing up, "I'll lay my life down for you. I don't care what they do." And then on another occasion, Peter said, "Even if they all fall away, I will not." Matthew 26:33 and Mark 14:19. So, I don't know how much these guys love you, but if they desert you, I'm still going to be your man. I'm still going to be here. So Peter had put himself out in front of the disciples, and Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" So he's saying, "Do you love me more than they love me? Really? You're the one that denied me three times." So that's what these means. Peter feels like the world's biggest hypocrite in this moment. But Jesus won't let him stay in that mindset of shame. So Jesus makes the first move and he asks Peter if he loves him. "Do you indeed love me?" Jesus uses the word agapeo for love. This is the absolute highest form of love. It's unconditional. It's absolute. This is the kind of love that God has for us. It's not based on our performance. It's based on God's love for us. It's the kind of love that Peter would later need to lay his life down for real. But however, Peter, painfully aware of his disobedience and failure, he felt too guilty to claim that type of love. Thus, he responds with another Greek word for love there. In our English translations, it just says love and love. But in the Greek, there are two levels of love. And the one that Peter responds to is called phileo love. This is brotherly love or friendship love. Like, "I love you, man. I love you, cookie." You know, it's that type of love, but it's not the highest form of love. And this is how Peter responds. Like, "Man, I don't have that kind of love. I'm not worthy to even love you that much." Accepting Peter's humble acknowledgement that his love was less than he had claimed before, Christ, then Jesus, still recommissioned him graciously, saying to him, "Feed my lambs." What does this mean? It means teach my offspring. Jesus was the Lamb of God, and the disciples were the little lambs that came after him. I think Jesus was commissioning Peter here to be the leader of the disciples in front of the disciples. Jesus is amazing. He can take the biggest sinner and use that person to become the greatest preacher. I'm telling the guy that stands before you today. I feel like that as I read this. That's me. God can take any life that submits to Christ, and he can do amazing things with it. He can turn a sinner into a preacher. Oh, I've seen God take people you would never think that they would have any worth at all in this life and bring a diamond out of coal. I've seen God restore. No matter what you've done or where you've been, if you submit to God, your life to him, he can redeem it. What the devil has meant for death in your life, God will bring it to life. So don't ever presume that you can't be used because of something you've done. Verse 16. Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon," listen up, "Simon, are you here? Son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." So Jesus asked him again, Simon, do you agape me? Do you love me at the highest form? And Simon responded, yes, Lord, I phileo you. I love you. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. So tend my sheep means to take care of the greater sheep. Sheep is plural. At large and provide for their needs. This would be all those who would come to be followers of Jesus, that is the church. See, slowly by slowly, Jesus is restoring that prophecy that was spoke on Peter's life way back then. Peter, the church is going to be built upon you. Now we're seeing Jesus restore that. Then verse 17, he said to him the third time, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So Jesus asked him a third time if he loves Jesus. Only this time, Jesus uses the term phileo. Jesus uses that lesser term of love. And I've mentioned before that I believe Jesus is repairing their friendship in this. He's using the term of friends. He's like, Peter, are we still friends? Jesus still wants to be friends with Peter while also being his Lord. Therefore, this question grieves Peter. Jesus was not only Peter's Lord, but also his friend. Jesus and Peter had shared fellowship, spiritual and emotional bonding. They had gone through fierce storms together. They had encountered violent demons. Peter had walked on water. They had shared meals, and through it all, then Peter denies him. So when Peter affirms his love a third time, his heart breaks in sorrow. So he responds and says, Lord, you know. Jesus then completely restores him, telling him to feed my sheep. So after this third time, Peter is restored to fellowship. But even more importantly, he has been commissioned to lead the disciples and the church in fulfillment of the prophecy Jesus had spoken over his life and given him previously. This had to be done because whatever Jesus says is going to happen. But Peter had fallen, so Jesus had to restore him because Jesus said it was going to happen. Verse 18. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Peter is going to learn that in God's kingdom, with greater responsibility comes greater sacrifice. He will have to lay down his life for the sake of Christ and the church that he will eventually lead. Verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So Peter understood that Jesus was prophesying about how Peter would die. Peter, like Christ, would eventually stretch out his hands and be martyred. History tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. Now look at the phrase, follow me, in that verse. There's a bit of wordplay in this command. In one sense, Jesus invites Peter to join him in his mission and also the way of death to crucifixion. Jesus is the only one, as a side note, that we should follow. Let me ask you this morning, who are you following? Are you following Jesus? Are you following news commentators? Are you following certain pastors and preachers? All of it can be very good things. But if you're not following Jesus, you're apt to be lost. Follow me is spoken also in a literal sense here. I want you to see this. Jesus tells Peter to follow him because he wants to have a private conversation with him from this point going forward. However, someone else wants to listen in on their private chat. Look at verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Dude, we're trying to have a private conversation here. Who had also leaned on his breast. So he's talking about John, the writer of this gospel. Who had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man that's following us? Trying to have a private conversation. What about him? So turning around and seeing John following himself and Jesus, Peter asked Jesus, "What about John?" Knowing that Jesus was fond of John, I've taught, many people think that John was actually a cousin of Jesus. So there's a special endearing towards John. And Peter asked him, "Is he also going to be martyred?" Verse 22, Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" I want to just say here for a second, and looking towards others and what God is doing in their life, we cannot compare others' ministries or even their calling to our own. God has a plan and a purpose for each of us. Everybody's ministry and calling will look different, but every calling is important in the kingdom of God. A couple weeks ago, my heart was broken for a young couple that were serving as missionaries in Haiti. Did anybody else hear about that story? They were young, probably their early 20s, from here in America. They felt like God was calling them to Haiti. I know some missionaries from Haiti, and it's a very difficult place when they have order in the government. But there's complete lawlessness on that island right now. The gangs run the island. There's a complete breakdown of law. Evil has full reign. And they pulled up to where this missionary and his wife served. Little missionary house where they would teach kids how to talk, and they would provide services for them and all kinds of good things. And a gang of thugs broke in, stole all their things, all the missionary supplies, took away both missionaries, the guy and his wife, and killed them both. Killed them both. My heart broke. Because I'm like, Lord, they're serving over there in this difficult, lawless place. It's so hard. Just the weather is hard. And if you know much about Haiti, the voodoo and the spiritual warfare and all that stuff, it's a hard mission, but now you have no law, and the gangs are running things. And they would be murdered, killed. Why do they go through that? And I'm in Fairmount, Illinois, living in the parsonage. I got all my needs met. I have a healthy family. I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I believe it was His words. I could have felt it inside. That's your calling. That was their calling. God has a calling for each of us, and it's going to look different from somebody else. Don't worry about if somebody has it better or worse, because you don't see what God is doing in the midst of your calling and their calling. Praise God. You know, you may not have to face the ultimate cost. But also, praise God, you may have to face the ultimate cost. You may have to lay down your life. That time may be coming soon for the church here in America. It certainly is around the world. Take the calling that God has given you right now and do the most with it. Lord, Show me how I can be more effective in where you have called me to be. It may be a Sunday school teacher. God may call you to pick up sticks in the yards of widows. He may call you for all sorts of things. You may be serving in this church. Nobody sees it, nobody knows it, but God sees it and God knows it because He has called you to do it. Be the best that you can in serving Jesus Christ. Don't ever say, what about them? Say, what about me? How can I be more effective where you have placed me? Speaking of John, for your information as we wrap things up here, in case you didn't know, John was the only disciple that was not martyred. He died of old age. But he was persecuted and he went through a lot. Some say that he was, at one time, he was boiled in hot oil, yet they couldn't kill him. Because they decided not to kill him, lest he become even more of a problem in death than life, they exiled him to a Roman prison colony on the Isle of Patmos. But it was on that island that he ended up writing the book of Revelation that we have in our Bibles while being visited by Jesus. So that's how John's life, I believe he finally got off that aisle and died of old age somewhere. But that's what happened to John. Verse 24. So now John comments about himself. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. We just read about some of Jesus' miracles, you know, some of it. But he did so much more. I love that verse. It's tremendous to contemplate. The Gospels only scratch the surface of the miracles and things that Jesus did. Do you mean that he did things not mentioned in the Bible? Yep, imagine that. God did other things not mentioned in the Bible. Oh, you mean God can act outside of the box sometimes? Yep, God can act outside of the box sometimes. Well, the Bible said he could do it. Yeah, I know. He does things that aren't even written down in the book. Don't limit God by unbelief. Don't limit him. So what are our three takeaways for this? The first is, in his response to Peter, Jesus is after the heart. He's not after performance. He doesn't care how many times you come to church. Though he wants you to come to church, do not forsake the fellowship of the brethren. He doesn't care how much you give, though you need to give, because you're going to be blessed by it. He doesn't care how many jumping jacks you can do for him in the morning. He does not care. Jesus is after your heart. He wants your love. He wants your affection. He wants a relationship with you. We can't earn his love. God, I've been so good this week. Well, good for you. But do you love me? He doesn't want us to have confidence in our own flesh, in our own strength. This will keep us from realizing our potential in Christ. It is in submission and faith where the mighty things of Christ show up in our life as He draws into intimacy with us. It's not through the things that we do well and through our performance, though He gives us gifts and talents and we need to be using them for His glory. He's looking for us to submit to Him, to love Him. And the second thing is, notice in Jesus' response to Peter that Jesus is kind and he's compassionate. He wants to be our Lord, yes, but he also wants to be our friend. So many think, oh, I've sinned. God is angry towards me. He's mad. If he was to come here today, I'd have to get down on one knee and he'd take a baseball bat and just crack me. He's mad at me. He's causing me to go through all these bad things because he's mad at me. I did something over there. Now he's upset with me. And now he's making all these bad things happen. That's not how Jesus works. It's not how the Holy Spirit or God the Father works. We see how Jesus works. He comes in our weakness, and he comes when we have a repentant heart, and he says, all right, do you love me still? Yes, I love you. We're friends. We're good. We're good. That's the heart of Jesus. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't hate us. He doesn't throw in the towel when we mess up. He comes to us. All right. You still love me? Yes, I love you. All right, come here, give me a hug. That's Jesus. And the third thing is, to be a follower of Jesus, not religion, to say, I'm a Baptist. What's up? I'm a Methodist. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Lutheran. That doesn't mean anything. But when you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, that tells that person everything. Because he's your Lord and he's your Savior, and you have a relationship with him. Be a follower of Jesus, not a follower of religion. It will change everything in your life when you start walking with Jesus instead of walking with religion. There's a spirit of religion, and it causes you to think that you don't need a relationship with Jesus. I'm telling you, you do. The Bible says you do. Jesus says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Amen. Let's stand and pray.